Book of Matthew, chapter 5, going Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we found, as we've been going through this sermon together, that the Lord Jesus Christ is really giving us the entrance exam into heaven. He's explaining the expectations of being in what he says is the kingdom of heaven. To put it another way, he's telling us what it means to become and to be a Christian, okay? This is Jesus' explanation of what it means to become and to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who lives under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the master. He is the Lord. He is the ruler. So, if you're part of his kingdom, then what you're saying is that you're living in submission to his rule and to his reign. Not your own, not somebody else's, but the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And we've learned so far that those who are in the kingdom of heaven are identified by some distinguishing characteristics. Early part of chapter 5, those who are in the kingdom have characteristics such as being poor in spirit. They mourn over sin. They hunger and thirst after righteousness and so on. Then he goes into talking about from the members of the kingdom. He talks about chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the mission of the kingdom. Basically, he says, your mission is not to hide who you really are. Don't hide it. He's changed you, so go ahead and let that change shine. Don't light a lamp and put it under a bed, you know. Don't take salt and let it lose its saltiness. So he goes from the members of the kingdom to the mission of the kingdom. Then beginning in verse 17 to the end of chapter 5, he talks about the message of the kingdom. That's where he compares and contrasts the understanding of the law of God with the truth of God. The message of the kingdom of heaven, he brings it together and talks about, you know, the normal teaching and compares it to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying essentially in that passage, you have to have a righteousness that's an uncommon righteousness. In fact, you even have to have a righteousness that's an unnatural righteousness to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And look, we all know this. That righteousness could never come from us, right? Nobody in here is good enough. Nobody in here is righteous enough. It just could never come from us. In fact, it has to be applied to us. Why? Because we're all sinners to the core, aren't we? I mean, you look at that message that Jesus gives, and he says things like, you know what? If you have hatred in your heart for your brother, it's similar to murder. If you think a lustful thought, it's like committing adultery. Jesus is concerned about a heart righteousness, not just a practical righteousness. That's what he's been doing for us. He's been showing us and he's been driving us under a condemnation so that we can find true righteousness. So we can all recognize the fact that we're not righteous even a little bit, right? And so we're absolutely dependent upon his grace. He says in the end of chapter 5, you know what? You have to have a righteousness that's above every other righteousness. You have to be better than the best person on earth. Are you? No. In fact, even the best person on earth is not best enough. Even the best person on earth is not good enough. Even the best person on earth is not righteous enough. We need a righteousness that comes not from ourselves, but from above. That's what he's driving us to. So, chapter 5, he's talking about the kingdom characteristics, things like the members of the kingdom, the mission of the kingdom, and the message of the kingdom. By the time we come to chapter 6 now, it's like he's giving us a different point in his sermon. In fact, if chapter 5 is about kingdom characteristics, chapter 6 is about kingdom conduct, the conduct of the kingdom. And what he does here is he talks about three specific subjects. So verses 1 through 18, he talks about conduct in terms of our worship. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Verses 19 through 24, he talks about kingdom conduct in terms of our wealth. And then in verses 25 through 34, kingdom conduct in terms of our worry. In fact, I call it this. Verses 1 through 18 is the worship that gets God's attention. The worship that gets God's attention. Verses 19 through 24, the wealth that gains God's approval. The wealth that gains God's approval. And then 25 through 34, the worry that gives up on God's ability. Now, the next couple of weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about. Today, we're going to begin in the first section. We're not going to get all 18 verses done. In fact, we're only going to get about chapter 6, verses 2 through 4 done. But he's going to start talking about worship. The worship that gets God's attention. You know what happens a lot? A lot of people, with their worship, get man's attention. Right? You understand that? The worship that gets man's attention. People look at it and say, oh, look at that person. Oh, they're so holy. Oh, they're so righteous. Oh, they must be really. They get God, they get man's attention. But God says, Christ says here, you know what? It's not really about whether or not you get man's attention. It's really about whether you get God's attention. What kind of worship gets God's attention? Because Jesus is going to say, if you get man's attention, that's the reward in and of itself. But if you get God's attention, that's a totally different kind of reward. Now in verses 1 through 18 now, as he's talking about worship, he brings up three aspects of worship. Verses 1 through 4, giving. Verses 5 through 15, praying. Verses 16 through 18, fasting. Okay? So in those first 18 verses, he's talking about the worship that gets God's attention, and then he breaks it down, makes it very practical for us in terms of our giving, in terms of our praying, and in terms of our fasting. These are the expected areas of righteousness. Now, here's what happens. Especially today, we have this huge emphasis on people who talk down about what we call religion. We've got people today, every time about, it's not about religion. I've said that before. Listen, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. We have people who are downplaying external acts of righteousness as if it's not important at all. So, you come out of chapter 5, and the tendency would be to say, well, hey, there's no way that I could get that righteousness on my own, so I'm dependent on grace and grace alone. And we all would say what? Amen, right? We're all dependent upon grace and grace alone. But listen. The grace that saves is also the grace that transforms. Or said another way, the grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. This internal righteousness that he referred to in chapter 5 has an accompanying, an attendant, external righteousness. You can't just say, oh yeah, I'm righteous on the inside, without having the accompanying righteousness on the outside. That's very important. You don't just say, I'm living as member of the kingdom, without also saying that that's having an effect on my life. And he talks about that external righteousness here in chapter 6. These are the acts of piety, the acts of our worship in general, that he's talking about. And what he's saying is, central to this message is, don't be like the hypocrites. I remember a few weeks ago we talked about hypocrisy. And I said in that sermon a few weeks ago that we're all guilty of something. Let me say it this way. I'm guilty of something. I have said before, hey, come to our church. Ask people, why don't you come to our church? Well, church is full of hypocrites, and I always say, hey, there's room for one more, implying that we are all what? We're not. In fact, if we are, that's really bad. Because Jesus says that a hypocrite is somebody who doesn't have a relationship with the Father. So if we're saying that we're all hypocrites, then we're implying what? that we don't have a relationship with the Father. What he says is, he doesn't say, don't be a hypocrite. That's obvious. What he says is, don't be like them. Don't be like a hypocrite. Make sure when you're living as a member of the kingdom that your life is not the same as the hypocrite who has no relationship with the Father. How can you guard against hypocriticalness? How can you guard against being like the hypocrites? Here's the answer. If you'll notice in chapter 6, at least 12 times, he talks about your Father, your Father, your Father. He's saying, think about this very, very carefully. Be careful, he says, of being a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite, he says, puts things on for a show. A hypocrite looks at the world as his stage on which to perform. A hypocrite tries to cover up the inside. He said, don't be like them. Be careful that you're not being like them. How do you do that? How can you not be like the hypocrites when it comes to doing something externally? You see that tension there? Because he's not saying don't do external acts of righteousness. He's saying do external acts of righteousness. In fact, in chapter 5, he said, let your good works be shown to all men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not even about not doing your righteous acts so that men see them. In fact, Jesus would say, do righteous acts. Because when people see your righteous acts, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. How can you avoid this idea of being a hypocrite in relationship to your external acts of worship? The point is all wrapped up in that emphasis that Jesus has on your Father in heaven. So I said verses 1 through 18, talking about worship, right? Giving, praying, fasting. Think of it this way. Give because of the King who is your Father. Pray to the King who is your Father. Fast for the King who is your Father. In chapter 5, he emphasized the kingship of Jesus, the kingship of God. Chapter 6, he emphasizes the fact that he's our Father. The way that you avoid being like a hypocrite just putting on a show, the way you avoid that is to look at God as King, but to relate to him as Father. And he says that changes everything. You've got to be really careful, friends, of being like a hypocrite. Now, again, I'm making the distinction. I'm saying you, if you're a member of the kingdom, you cannot be a hypocrite. You can't be, as a character, a hypocrite, because that's antithetical to Christ, to living under his rule. But I'm saying you could seek to pattern your life after them, and he's warning us all about this. You got to be really careful of being like a hypocrite when it comes to the external demonstration of the internal righteousness that you have. Do not think that you're not susceptible to this danger. Everybody thinks that everybody else is susceptible to this except ourselves. It's really easy for you to think about that person behind you. Say, yeah, I know they're being like, instead of thinking about yourself. Now he's going to talk about verses 2 through 4, talk about giving. Let me read this here. Notice, I'll begin in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, or therefore, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In the scriptures, there's two kinds of giving. There's what we would call a regular planned giving. Okay? Most people would associate that with what most folks consider the tithe or giving. That's the regular planned giving. The giving that Jesus is talking about here is a more unplanned. It's the giving that occurs on the basis of a need that just comes right up. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, what I want us to do is I want to point out three facts regarding giving. In fact, I'm going to call this three facts regarding giving as a member of the kingdom. Three facts regarding giving. So you give as a member of the kingdom. You pray as a member of the kingdom. You fast as a member of the kingdom. How should you give if you are a member of the kingdom of heaven? If you are under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to begin here by noticing, first of all, the first thing I want you to notice is what we'll call the necessity of giving. The necessity of kingdom giving. Now, you notice how he begins here. Jesus just assumes this. He just says, verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy. He doesn't say, if you give, like this is some sort of option. He just assumes it. Like, you're going to live in the kingdom? Oh, okay. So you're living in the kingdom means you're going to give. You're going to give. When you're going to give to the needy. Now, that phrase, give to the needy, is actually just one word in the Greek language. And it refers to what we would call mercy giving. It's a reference simply to giving to those who are in need. When we notice the necessity of kingdom giving, we're just saying, Jesus just assumes this, that we're going to naturally be merciful because he just said to us in chapter 5 that those who are members of the kingdom have as one of their dominating characteristics mercy. They're just merciful. So if you're merciful, it means that you're just going to give to those who are in need. The necessity of giving. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this, the Pharisees, the religious elite, had their beliefs about this as well. In fact, they had the idea that for them, giving was equaling merit. In fact, they would say something like this, if you want to assure your entrance into heaven, give to the needy. If you want to assure your entrance into heaven, give to the needy. It's absolutely necessary. You have to be able to do that. But they had their own way of doing it. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Just remember that. The necessity of giving, Jesus assumes it. Why does he assume it? Well, I'm not going to go through all this morning, but according to Matthew 19, verses 16 through 21, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, giving is necessary because it reveals the true heart of a person. You can tell the true heart of a person. You can tell what's on the inside by what's on the what? Outside. If you have this world's goods, John says, and you see your brother in need, and you do not give to him, how does the love of the Father abide in you? Or a rich man comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, Matthew 19, I've done everything that the law has commanded me to do. What else is there for me to do? And I think that's sort of a not, what else am I still lacking? I think it's like, what else could I possibly do? Huh? Look at me. Cha-cha-cha. It's in the Greek somewhere. And Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Sell your belongings and give it to the poor. And the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much. He had many possessions. That was an indication of what's in his heart. Giving is necessary because it's an indicator of what's in your heart. Secondly, it's necessary because it reveals your character. It reveals your character. Now, what I love about this is the Bible tells us that when you're part of the kingdom, you are actually an emissary of the king. You're actually a child of the king. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, that God is merciful. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, he delights in mercy. John 13, 29 tells us that Jesus and his ministry team, they had a little bag of money, and that bag of money was to be given to the poor. So here's the point. When you give, it's not saying necessarily anything about you primarily. It's saying something about what? About him. Your giving, your mercy giving, is a reflection of the fact that you are part of the family of God. The necessity of giving. It's just expected. It's assumed. It's going to happen because of your character, you see. Then he moves from the necessity of giving to what we'll call the nature of kingdom giving. The necessity of kingdom giving gives way to the nature of kingdom giving. And what I want you to see here is how Jesus points out two things: the wrong way and the right way. Now, the Pharisees, right? The religious elite. And remember, Jesus is not in Jerusalem when he's giving this. He's not near the temple when he's giving this. He's up in the northern part. He's in Galilee. But the same thing translates. So he says to them, there's a wrong way to give. And this is what, this was the norm. The norm was to be given, to give to the needy so as to sound your own horn. To give to the needy so as to get attention for yourself. So the Pharisees had all of this worked out, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. Some people even take this literally and say that there was almost a parade that they would give as they were going to give to the needy. Can you imagine that? Just get that picture in your head. You get this parade, right? Main Street closes down. The high school marching band's coming out. Boom, boom, boom. Doo, 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 doo. The cheerleaders, the flaggerettes or whatever they are, they're doing all their kind of stuff. And they've gone on the way to give. Oh, look. And everybody, you know, mom and dad, middle class guy, they're sitting out there with their kids. And like, kids, shh, shh, here they come. Look, they're going to give. That's how we need to be. We need to be like that. Look at them. They're giving. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't go and parade yourself around. Why? Because what they're doing is they're seeking the attention of men. And they're seeking the attention of men and they're getting it. And that in and of itself is the reward. And this applies to every aspect of our giving. Sounding a trumpet, going into the synagogue, standing on the streets, trying to buy your way into heaven, trying to get the praise of men. Giving, you know, it's like us saying, well, I don't really want to, but I will, just because, well, what are the people going to think? Or somebody saying, I wasn't going to give, but I really need that tax write-off, so I will. You know what I mean? He says, you do that, that's the end. That's all you're going to get. And see, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that when you're part of the kingdom, it's not, he says, when you're part of the kingdom, you're seeking a reward. But see, the kind of reward we're seeking is not the kind of the reward that we're thinking. I'll show you that in just a minute. The necessity of giving gives way to the nature of kingdom giving. Nature of kingdom giving. There's a wrong way to do it. Like you're trying to just get attention for yourself. Or maybe you think you can earn God's favor, or maybe you think you can sort of pay off a debt, or maybe you think that you can get somebody else's attention, they'll look at it, or maybe you think, well, I'll just do this so I can get a tax write-off, or whatever, all of the other things that we can think about that's only tied to this life. I think about mercy giving to those who are in need. So often, you know, I see a guy standing on the side of the street holding the sign, "We'll work for food, need money." And I don't know about you, but my heart is always pricked. It's always pricked. And sometimes I want to give just to make myself feel better. And I think, I wonder if that's the kind of giving that Jesus is talking about here. I just want to give just to make myself, so I can go on with my life and feel like I've done something good. You know what I'm saying? Is that kingdom giving? Well, Jesus says there's the wrong way, but there's a right way. Notice what he says. Verse 3. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking in a metaphor here. That's why I don't think the sounding of the trumpets was a literal parade. I think he's like saying, don't blow your own horn. How do you not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Like, you're writing the check and you're covering it up? What do you do? No, it's not about that. You know what this means? It means to give and forget about it. Forget about it. Just forget. Don't give with keeping the books. In the sense like, yep, I've done that, done that, done that, done that, done that. Don't give like a check. Give and forget about it. Give, but do it to meet a need. That's why I say that this can be talking about not just our giving in the sense of mercy giving, but any kind of giving, in particular what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he talks about that regular planned giving that we give within the church. Because who else is more needy than those who need the gospel? You see. Give and forget about it. Give to meet needs. Give because you have a father. You see, you don't just have a king in the sense that you're always fearful and always, oh, what if I don't? You have a father. Give because you have a father. That's how you give within the kingdom. That's how you avoid hypocrisy or being like a hypocrite. Because the hypocrite knows nothing of his father. Give to the praise of the Father. One of the great dangers for us in America today, one of the problems that's happened is we've divorced this idea of external worship from our relationship. So we get this whole thing messed up. We got people saying, oh, there, because you have a relationship, there are no external righteousnesses, or there is no external righteousness. And we got others saying, well, it's all about the external righteousness. You've got to live this way, rigid. It's not. Jesus says when you're part of the kingdom, he's your king, but he's also your father. So when you pray, he's going to go on and say, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father what? In heaven. He cares, but he's also in control. You see? Give that way. Not just to get a tax write-off. Give that way, not simply to impress people. Give that way, not to make yourself feel better, but give because he's the king who's your father. The necessity of giving, the nature of giving, there's a wrong way and there's a right way, leads to the notice of kingdom giving. What's the notice of kingdom giving? Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret. Be out there sounding it off and making sure that everybody hears and that yourself, you feel better now that I've done this. No, look at the end of verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, you see that? Your Father who sees in secret. Let your giving be in your heart because that's where your Father sees it. Friends, listen to me. Giving does not start when you write out a check. Giving doesn't start when you put something in a plate. Giving doesn't start when you walk up to somebody who's in need and giving them a $20. That's not when it starts. Giving starts in your heart. And it bleeds out. God says, I see when it starts. And he says, when I see that, I reward you. Now, here's the question. What is this reward? Right? Some people think of, we want to think of Christianity and divorce it from reward. Like, I don't do anything because I want to get a reward. I just do it because of that thing. That's not the Christian way of thinking. The Christian way of thinking is, I do everything that I do so that my Father may reward me. What is this reward? Those who come to Him have to believe that He is, and that He is a what? A rewarder. Is our God in heaven a rewarder? You really believe that? You have to ask yourself, do you believe that our Father in heaven is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Well, how does He reward? Well, we can talk about the temporal rewards. It's very clear in the Scriptures, when we give, God gives in return. But we don't give in such a way like we're playing, what are those things called? You put the coin in, not a jukebox, what are those called? You gamblers, what is it? See, nobody wants to admit it now.
Oh, I don't know what that is. I have no idea. Honey, tell them what it is.
Whatever those things are.
Yeah, I knew Brenda knew what that was.
Slot machine. Not like we give that way, right?
Like, I'm going to see what I can get out of here. Oh,
two cherries. Oh, and a lime. Rats, I messed up. No. God says when I give, when you give, it's not just I return on that, but you know what He says? The giving is the reward in and of itself. So Jesus says this. Coming today, when I'm going to come again, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to say to the sheep, well done, good and faithful servant, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they say, when have I seen these things? As you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Well done, good and faithful servant. He says, enter into the what? The joy of your Lord. This is not just, okay, you've done enough, now you've earned heaven, come on in. As if you didn't do those things, so you're not getting into heaven. The reward is joy. That's the reward. God says, in my kingdom, where you understand I'm the ruler, but I'm also your Father, I'm going to give you the full reward of the external righteousness that you exhibit that comes from the internal righteousness. And that reward is my joy. That reward is genuine contentment. That reward is true happiness. See, that was the whole point that Jesus has been talking about in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. In a right relationship with God, truly happy, genuinely content, knowing true joy. However you want to define that blessing. The blessing is the joy. And God says, I'll reward you. Listen, I'm not looking at a bunch of wealthy people the way that we would define wealth in the Western society. But I'm looking at a lot of blessed people this morning. Amen? 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 A lot of blessed people. And many of us have failed to understand what it is to be part of the kingdom. We've become like hypocrites in our giving. Say, oh, Joe, I've never paraded myself. I'm not saying you've paraded yourself. I'm saying you've had a wrong view of what it means to give and what it means to receive. I'm thinking this morning that God is calling us to repentance. When's the last time you've given like this? Maybe you can say, just this morning I did. Maybe you can say, I've not. Maybe there needs to be some repentance today. And ask God to heap up on us the joy. The reward we're seeking is joy. We're not purchasing it, but we receive it from Him. So if you're here today and say, you know what, I'm a member of the kingdom. I've not been giving at all. I've not been giving in the way that he's prescribed. Will you repent today? Will you say, God, you know what? That righteousness that you've given me that was talking about in chapter 5, when it comes to chapter 6, I've just lost it. Like I lost it. I didn't lose it. But I'm pretending like I am. So, Lord, I need your joy. I don't want to be like, don't be like a hypocrite. A hypocrite has no reward. I want reward. Be like the hypocrites. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the rich reward of your word. And we would ask, O Lord, that as we give, that our giving would not be about us, but more about you. That we would know what it is to live as members of your kingdom, as part of your family. We can sing of your greatness because you are great and we love you. For those who of us who need to repent, Lord, I think I need to repent. My giving becomes such a ritual. I don't even think about it sometimes. I give just to make myself feel better. Or to be able to say, I've given. And oftentimes, Lord, I don't find any reward in that at all. You are our eternal reward. Help us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.